You may recall, if you've been with us this month at all, we've taken a little break out of Genesis. Actually, I'll leave that. We've taken a break out of the book of Genesis, and for the month of October, we are talking about the vote. And lest you think that we don't preach the Bible here, we're talking about voting biblically. Just like we want to do everything. We want to think and live and speak and act biblically. What we're talking about these 4 weeks, these four Sundays, is voting biblically. And you may say, is that even possible? I believe it is. There are many, many different ideas going on, things that we could vote about or uphold. That's kind of the things that move us to vote in the ways that we do. And I would not in any sense say that either of the two major parties has a lock on it all. If the Lord Jesus Christ were running for president, he would get my vote. But he is not running. And so we've got to figure this thing out. We've got to do the best we can. As I mentioned last week, I really do believe that we can love Jesus with how we vote. That may sound hokey, may sound impossible. You may say, that guy can't preach the Bible if he talks that way. I hope that both for the past 2 weeks and again today, I hope that you will see that the Bible does speak to some of the greater issues. There's no question. Last week we saw God's heart for those who are not yet born and how he cares for those little babies in their mama's wombs. That's certainly an issue in our nation. Today we're going to talk about voting. We're going to talk about some different issues, marriage and sexuality. Those issues are where we're going. I didn't put a picture of him up, but you may have heard this past week that the governor of Maryland voted. And did you hear how he voted this past week? This is not a joke. Yes, he wrote in Reagan. He wrote in that he was voting for Ronald Reagan. That's who he voted for president. Now, I got to tell you, as he said this, he was very smug and thought it was hilarious. I think that for an elected official, right, the highest executive in the state of Maryland, for him to use his vote that way, he's an elected official. What a waste. What a waste. We have been given a privilege here in these United States. We get to speak into the rulership of our nation. And so the Bible does speak to, I think, what we have is that we have a stewardship. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. So let me ask you a question. If you went out late last night and you saw flames coming out of your neighbor's house, what would you do? You run out of your house, you see flames coming out of the middle of your neighbor's house, high up into the sky into that cool night last night. And you run out of your house and you bang on the front door of your neighbor's house. And you scream and you holler, and finally your neighbor, the husband, the dad, he comes to the door and you say, "Neighbor, friend, there's a fire in your house." And he says, "Well, yeah, there's a fire in the house. I set the fire." "What?" He said, "Yeah, well, you know, the kids said they were a little cold. Hey, we're going to roast marshmallows later. You want to come over?" What would you do? There's a fire consuming his home. What would you do? What would you do? Like, seriously, what would you do? Call 911. I'd run back to my house. Now, this is not real big. But I would do whatever I could. I'd grab a garden hose. I'd run to his kids' bedroom, and I'd wake them up and say, "You got to get out of here. Your house is on fire." Well, these days in the U.S. of A., our house is on fire. There's some verses. If you've been reading with us through the Bible in a year with the church, not all of us are doing this, but I'm doing it. I'm in the middle of Jeremiah right now. If you're reading with us, we're in Jeremiah. And just this past week or so, I came across this passage in Jeremiah 26. I'm not going to put it up for you. I'm just going to read it for you. But it's Jeremiah 26. Remember Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? Everything about Jeremiah's life is hard. Everything. He gets put in prison multiple times. He gets threatened with death multiple times. Where we are today in Jeremiah 26. This is just for a moment. This is just introduction. We haven't even prayed yet. We'll get you out of here in time. In Jeremiah 26, Jeremiah's life is on the line. He's being threatened with death. And do you know why? The same reason he was always threatened. Because he spoke the truth. He spoke the truth to a nation that did not want to follow God. Now, we live in the United States of America. He lived in Israel, in Judah in particular. This is different. We are not a theocracy. He lived in a theocracy. But nothing's changed, folks. God still wants to be the God of every heart and of every land and every people. And he wants this nation to honor him. And we're not. In Jeremiah 26, we pick up in verse 18, and we read, they actually go back a little, they talk about some history, okay? Remember, Jeremiah's life is on the line. This is what we read. Micah the prophet of Moresheth, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. This is about 70 years previous. And he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, "Thus the Lord of hosts has said, Zion will be plowed as a field." In other words, Micah of Moresheth, prophet Micah, was saying to Hezekiah, the king at that time, and to all of the nation Judah, y'all need to repent. Y'all need to stop what you're doing and follow the Lord. Or the Lord is going to plow this nation like a field. In other words, he's going to hurt you. He's going to spank you. He's going to discipline you. All right, you may remember, we actually looked at that story several weeks ago there where Hezekiah takes this letter and he lays it out on the altar of God and he says, "God, if you don't show up, we have no hope. This is all about you, God. It's about your glory, God." Well, this is that time that's being referred to here. It was in the past from what we're reading here in Jeremiah. So Jeremiah prophesies that the Lord of hosts has said, "Zion will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem will become ruins, and the mountains of the house as the high places of a forest." In other words, God's going to lay you low if you don't repent. Now we come to verse 19. "Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put Micah to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord?" He did. Hezekiah repented. He turned toward the Lord, and he led the people in turning toward the Lord and entrusting themselves to the Lord. He goes on, "Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And the Lord changed his mind." Notice the Lord changed the Lord's mind about the misfortune which he had pronounced against them. And then here's the last sentence. Verse 19, "But we are committing a great evil against ourselves." And I believe that is right where we are as a nation. We are committing a great evil against ourselves. So your vote matters. Your vote, you get to speak with your vote into the mix. Matthew Henry, commentator from about 300 years ago, said this about this exact passage. He said, "It is good to deter ourselves from sin with the consideration of the mischief we shall certainly do to ourselves by it and the irreparable damage it will be to our own souls." You hear that again? He's talking about by our choices what we do to our own souls. We saw that last week. I believe that's what we're doing regarding abortion. I believe we're ripping our own soul out of our body as a nation. And the things we're going to talk about today, it's no different. It's no different. So pray with me now. Pray that as we open up the scriptures, the Lord would speak to you, that he would move in you, that he would call you to respond to him the way that's pleasing to him. Let's pray. Father, we're looking to you today. Lord, we know that our country, Lord, to say that we've got problems is a gross understatement. Lord, we're headed for a cliff. Lord, we may have already left the cliff behind us. I don't know. But Father, we're asking for you to help us to be biblical believers. Lord, not just to be those who trust in your Son Jesus for salvation from sin, but Lord, then to keep growing, to have you be the king of how we think and how we speak and how we live and where we go and what we do and how we treat people. Lord, and even be the king of how we vote. Lord, convince us today of who you are, of your truth and your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the things we're talking about today, some more hard things here today as we talk about marriage and sexuality. So the first thing I want you to see today, what we're going to see from some scriptures today, is that marriage biblically equals one man and one woman, period. Marriage biblically is one man and one woman and nothing else. There's not another option biblically. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. The man, Adam, said, "This is now bone of my bones." Right? This is upon the creation of Eve, the first woman. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man, let's follow the word here. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. One man, one woman." That's marriage. This is the first marriage we're reading about right here. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. We're going to see Jesus, right? This is a few thousand years later. We're going to see Jesus referring to what we just read. And apparently Jesus believed Genesis. So a little prop there for Genesis again. Genesis is really important. And how we handle Genesis, in large part, determines how we handle the rest of the Word of God. Look at Mark chapter 10. Verses 6 through 8. "But from the beginning of creation." Now realize that when Jesus says this, realize what he's doing linguistically. In the language that he's using, when he says, "But from the beginning of creation," he means from the beginning of creation to now. Well, from the beginning of creation to when Jesus said this at that time, that was forever, right? That was forever on the earth, as long as the earth had been, right? Man and woman were created on the sixth day. So except for 6 days, as long as the earth had been, he says, it's always been this way. And then he goes straight to Genesis. "God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father." We just read that, Genesis. Jesus believes Genesis. He takes it straight forward, face value. And so we see that in the beginning, marriage was one man and one woman. When Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, when he puts on flesh, right, when the incarnation happens, Christmas, when he comes down, he apparently believes the exact same thing. Remember, who was it that was there? Who was the primary agent of creation according to John 1, for instance? Jesus. There's nothing that was created that wasn't created through him, including man and woman. Let's look at one more passage here where we see that marriage is one man and one woman. Ephesians 5, starting verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife." One husband, one wife. "For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church." Okay, so if you're not familiar with what's happening here in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm on Genesis kick today. In Ephesians chapter 5, what the Lord is doing, he's telling us how marriage works well. That's what he's doing. Right before this, he's given a specific command to the wife. And it's a hard command, ladies. And if you've ever been married, you know it. You know it's true. As a matter of fact, I'd say it's an impossible command for any wife to submit to her husband apart from the Lord Jesus' help. And right after the passage we're reading, he gives a really specific command to the husband. And I am a husband. I've been a husband for 28 years. And guess what? The command that he gives me to love my wife the way that Jesus loved the church and laid his life down for her, I got news. Apart from the Lord Jesus, it ain't in me. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, I can obey that. Well, what we're looking at here, smack in the middle of those two commands to husbands and wives, he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church." See what he's doing? He's making an analogy between Christ and his church and the husband and the wife. He says, he himself, Jesus, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So again, we've got this picture. But see that in the picture, the point of this passage is not that marriage is one man and one woman. That's not the point of the passage here in Ephesians. It's assumed here in Ephesians chapter 5. It's kind of an, of course, this is what marriage is. But don't miss the point of this passage is about Jesus and his church. So if marriage is anything other than one man and one woman, the picture of Christ and his church breaks down. And the point of this passage is actually Christ and his church. Let me read to you a fellow named Jeff Johnston. He works for Focus on the Family. And he wrote an article. Actually, this article is 5 years old. It's a good article. That's called Transgenderism, Blurring the Lines. And that's really what we're talking about today, is how the world around us is trying to blur the lines between man and woman. Actually, the world around us today is trying to erase the line between man and woman. So we saw this in the Supreme Court case from 5 years ago, Obergefell versus Hodges, where the Supreme Court, we'll talk about this more in a minute, but the Supreme Court, I believe amazingly, miraculously, I believe the Supreme Court found something in the Constitution and the 14th Amendment that does not exist. They've done that with abortion as well. But this is what this fellow Jeff Johnston said. He said, God points to the differentiation of humans into male and female as that which reflects his image. Right? He's hearkening back now to Genesis 1. Every person, whether male or female, is designed to reflect something of who God is. And when a husband and a wife come together in marriage, they mirror the image of God in a unique way. He goes on, he says, it is beyond the scope of this article to articulate this fully. Notice this, however. The image of a man and a woman coming together in marriage is the deepest and most intimate analogy. He's now referring to Ephesians 5. Is the deepest and most intimate analogy of Scripture, in Scripture, of God's relationship with his people, Christ and the church. He says, when we distort male and female in humans, we distort the image of God and the picture of his relationship with us. And don't you think God cares about that? Boy, does he ever. Boy, does he ever. In other words, when we blur or try to erase the line between male and female, we're actually trying to do damage to something that is purely of God, that he made us male and female. And apparently, he thinks it's pretty good, because after he did that, what did he say? And it's all very good. Let's look at this this issue really quickly. In 2015, the Supreme Court decided in a case called Obergefell versus Hodges. SCOTUS, the Supreme Court of the United States, that is, threw out thousands of years of natural history and biblical history and legal precedent, threw it out. The highest court in our land. Folks, again, we should weep over this. We should look at this and say, God, how did we get here as a nation? How did we get to the place where we, in our legal system, in our law schools, how did we get to the place where we have so missed you and the foundations of just simple society? But that's where we are, here in these United States of America. The Supreme Court of the U.S. I would say that the Supreme Court, I'm no jurist, I'm no legal expert. I am, however, a thinking human being. And I also can read the Word of God. And our Supreme Court is out of control. Not just with Obergefell in 2015. You remember what happened in this case, right? The Supreme Court found that in the 14th Amendment, the 14th Amendment from 1868, the 14th Amendment was basically when our Supreme Court, when our Congress said, we need to overtly state that former slaves, this was 1868, that former slaves have full citizenship. That's the point, okay? I'm summarizing, but that is the point of the 14th Amendment, that former slaves have full citizenship and all the rights thereof. That's the point of the 14th Amendment. Well, back in 1973, it's interesting. You know, last week we talked about abortion. In 1973, guess where the Supreme Court amazingly found that a woman has a right to abort her baby? The 14th Amendment. What? Yeah, this is a little aside. This is extra. We need more originalists on the Supreme Court of the United States of America who don't find things that don't exist. Well, again, here just 5 years ago, our Supreme Court, our highest court in the land, found in the 14th Amendment that marriage is no longer one man and one woman. What you may say, like, I gotta tell you, I read the language of the 14th Amendment again as I was preparing for this sermon. It ain't in there, folks. It ain't in there. Again, our Supreme Court is out of control. So where am I going with all this? Remember, we're talking about a voting series. We're talking about voting biblically. So here's the deal. You and I get to vote for the person that nominates people to sit on the Supreme Court of the U.S. Folks, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. When we've got a court, and we do, we now have a court and have for some years, right? We have a Supreme Court that believes it's their job to make law. That's not the job of the judicial branch, right? That's the job of the legislative branch. But we have got activist judges, and they are leading our country, not just astray, but fiercely against both biblical truth and natural law. You and I get to vote. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you will vote. I do not pray that you will only vote. I pray that you will vote biblically. You know, if you've been watching anything going on in the news this past week, Amy Coney Barrett, she is an originalist. We need more people that view the law, both natural law and U.S. law, rightly. So there's some about marriage. Let's move into our second kind of category for the day, and that's sexuality. And they're certainly related, right? That's why we're looking at these together. But the second big idea here is that in sexuality, God created male and female. And he only created those two. Like, there's only two options. There's male and there's female. You know, today, I can't remember what the latest number is, but you may have heard that there's, it's in like the 50s or 60s of different gender options today. Well, not according to God, and not according to just plain old reality if you have eyeballs in your head. There's only two options, male and female. We're going to see that from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, right off the bat, right? We're right back to Genesis. God created man in his own image. All right, again, this goes back to God himself. In his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. How many options? Two. Male and female. And again, do you see how important Genesis is? Let's look at Romans chapter 1. We're going to hang out here for a few minutes. Romans chapter 1. We looked at Romans 1 last week. We looked at the passage right after what we're going to look at today because we looked at how murder is contrary to God's heart. But remember, here in Genesis 1, what's going on? The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is taking three chapters of this big, you know, strong tome, right, that is the book of Romans. He takes three chapters to just say everybody's a sinner. To say that all of us are in need of a Savior. That's the point. That's where he's going. But he starts with a little history lesson. We're going to pick up in the middle of that history lesson today with Romans chapter 1, starting verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged, that's a key word, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. That's another exchange. That's another bad swap there. Who is blessed forever? Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Now, when he says for this reason, that's key, right? He's telling, so he's saying that because these things happened, this thing happened. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, because they decided to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, he says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. So now we've got the Bible talking about what we could also call natural law. It's biblical and it's natural, right? And this, the word natural here means like the way God created things, right? That's what the word, what the phrase here, natural function, means. Women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. Verse 27, and in the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Whew. We have lost our way. We have lost our way as a nation. Let's look at one more passage here, and then I'll tell you why we're looking at this. And it's because, you know, where we're headed with this is looking at the whole, everything about, you know, transgenderism and all those things regarding gender. Let's look at one more passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now, he's going to give us a list. It's a hard list, okay? But I want you to look at what's in the list. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So again, what we see here, because for a long time now, people who hate God and those who have chosen to exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator have said things like, oh, God's okay with homosexuality. The Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality. Folks, just read your Bible. Just read your Bible, okay? Now, let me tell you really quickly, when I say this, I'm not talking about condemning people. I'm not talking about calling people ugly names. That's not Jesus-y. But we've got to hold to what is true. And as a nation, we can't even see the truth anymore from where we are. We have lost our way. We have lost our way. Really quickly, regarding this whole transgender thing, I wanted to give you something that you could kind of hang your hat on just for a little bit. So instead of giving you anything anecdotal, this is not anecdotal at all. I want to give you an actual study, and it was easy to find, and there are many like this. This study is called The Long-Term Follow-Up of Transsexual Persons Undergoing Sex Reassignment Surgery. That's a mouthful. That's the name of this study, okay? This study was a study over 30 years, from 1973 to 2003. It wasn't done by Christians. It wasn't done here in the U.S. It was done in Sweden. Okay, Sweden, which is oh my goodness, if you think our country's lost its mind. Whew. So this is not anecdotal, okay? This was a study done over a long haul, 30 years. And this was their conclusion. And I cut and pasted. I just copied and pasted this right from what I found online. So you can see they even spelled behavior wrong. Anyway, because it's Sweden and they're close to the UK and they don't spell things right. Conclusions. Persons with transsexualism, okay, which is the word that they used some time ago, what we would call today transgenderism. Persons with transsexualism after sex reassignment, meaning surgery to try to be what you're not, have considerably higher risks for mortality, death, suicidal behavior, and psychiatric morbidity than the general population. Folks, this was their conclusion. That's pretty straightforward. And that's not anecdotal. This was a study conducted over 30 years. The data they collected was over 30 years. The study was published in 2010 or 2011, right about that time. If we love our neighbor, we don't see the flames shooting out of his roof and say, must be having a weenie roast over there. If we love our neighbor, even if our neighbor is not aware, we play the part of the prophet Jeremiah. We sound the alarm. And brothers and sisters, you and I don't just have an alarm to sound. We don't just walk around ringing a bell. We get to vote. We get to vote into the system that is leading people astray, that is leading people into, and I quote, higher risk for mortality, suicidal behavior, psychiatric morbidity. we get to speak into the system that either paves the way for this insanity or speaks truth to lie and calls people to actually follow the God who can save and heal them. There's this thing called the Equality Act. Have you heard of it? The Equality Act. The U.S. House of Representatives has already passed this. It has not been brought up in the Senate because the particular group of politicians that rule the Senate right now refuse to even bring it up, for which I am thankful, which is why I vote for them. The Equality Act, which has already been passed by the U.S. House, the Senate has not even taken it up. I'm giving you now, this is straight off of Joe Biden, okay, he's running for president, okay, he's running in one of the two major parties. This is right off of his website. This is the joebiden.com website. I'm not putting any words in anybody's mouth. This is what he said about the Equality Act, and we're going to learn a little bit more about the Equality Act in just a minute. But he says, as president, Biden will stand with the LGBTQ+. Do you notice a problem here? Do you remember years ago when it was, well, when you didn't have so many letters? I'm not trying to make a funny here. But you realize there's even more letters that some people add today. LGBTQI, which I'm not even sure what that stands for. They're going to add the whole alphabet on there, folks. Because if marriage isn't one man and one woman, and if there's anything other than just men and women, well, then all bets are off. And that is what the forces of evil want for our nation and for people. They want that high morbidity, high mortality, high suicide. That's what they want. That's what demonic forces want. And they are influencing our nation. So he says, as president, Joe Biden will stand with the LGBTQ+ community to ensure America finally lives up to the promise on which it was founded, equality for all. So Joe Biden is saying that what he believes is that when we were founded as a nation, our founding fathers had in their minds LGBTQXYZ. No, I don't read that in any founding fathers' works at all. None of them, zero. He says, his website goes on to say that Joe Biden will provide the moral leadership. I'm keeping a straight face. Will provide the moral leadership to champion equal rights for all LGBTQ+ people, fight to ensure our laws and institutions protect and enforce their rights, and advance LGBTQ+ equality globally. Now let me tell you, we're going to talk in a minute about what that means. It doesn't mean just what it says. Really quickly, I got this off of some Trump website, but this is the Trump administration absolutely opposes discrimination of any kind and supports the equal treatment of all. Praise the Lord, as should we. However, this bill, the Equality Act, however, this bill in its current form is filled with poison pills that threaten to undermine parental and conscience, read that, religious rights. Again, we get to play the part of the prophet Jeremiah in our society today. And people are going to persecute us for it, and that's okay, right? That's okay. If we suffer for the name of Christ, blessed are we when we suffer that way. That's what Jesus said. Let's look at the party platform really quickly. You cannot read this. I will read some of it to you. We'll start over here on the right. The group that calls themselves Democrats, okay, that should be on the left, regarding the redefining of marriage, okay, which we've just read about, okay, in Obergefell, the case from 5 years ago, our U.S. Supreme Court redefined marriage that had been the same from the beginning. Okay, our Supreme Court redefined marriage. On that redefinition, the group who calls themselves Democrats, they are silent. They've not said, no, we shouldn't redefine. Like, this is all good. That's basically the idea. They've been silent is what I want you to see. Regarding the LGBT, and see, we didn't even put enough letters here. Regarding the LGBTQX agenda, okay, This is what the Democrats say of themselves. We will fight to enact the Equality Act. Now, I've underlined a few things. A bill that would alter our entire federal civil rights framework. Here's how the Supreme Court finds all these things. They say that this is a civil rights issue. And the 14th Amendment was about civil rights for former slaves. I totally agree with the 14th Amendment. I just don't find this in the 14th Amendment, nor do I find the right for a mama to kill her baby. It also says it'll gut religious liberty. So what the people who are for the Equality Act will not be honest about and tell you, generally speaking, is that what happens in the Equality Act is people who self-identify, that's our new phrase, right? Who identify as LGBTQ, whatever, those folks, with the Equality Act, they will be given like what I would call not just first-class citizen, they will be given like super citizen status. Because here's the deal. What happens is their rights will trump your rights to follow the Lord Jesus by your own conscience. That's the big problem with the Equality Act. Not that LGBT, I don't believe anybody should be mistreated. I don't believe anybody should be called ugly names. I don't believe anything like that. But this Equality Act is evil. What it does is it gives a certain segment of society super rights that will then trump your and my rights. I got to tell you, what I'm preaching today, I'm not preaching a bit of hatred here. I believe that you and I should go out of this place today and we should love everyone with the love of Jesus Christ. If you believe, if you have a neighbor, a friend, a family member, anybody you may meet along the street in a restaurant, I don't care where, you meet them, and they say, well, you know, I'm transgender. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you will love them with the love of Christ. I pray that you will introduce them to the Lord Jesus who saves from sin. You know, maybe transgender is not my problem, but I got problems, and Jesus is my healer. There's no hatred being preached here. But what I'm preaching, the simple fact that we believe the Word of God when the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. Folks, there are people that want to call that hate speech and have me put in jail because I simply say what the Word of God says. That is not only biblical, but natural law. Let's go on. Let's come down. The group that calls themselves Democrats, they support insurance coverage of gender transition. And they want your tax dollars to pay for it. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Let's move down here to the bottom next to the last. So they support banning practices aimed at assisting patients with unwanted same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria. Here's what that means. I'm a pastor. Okay? I counsel people as a pastor. I'm not a professional counselor. I'm a pastor, but I counsel people. So this means that if someone were to come to me and say, hey, Mike, I'm struggling with same-sex attraction. I'm struggling with, I feel like, even though I'm a male body, I feel like I'm really a woman inside. Can you help me? Will you tell me what the Bible says? I don't want to be where I am. I don't want to be in this place. I don't want to have these feelings. Will you help me? And if I were to say, it'll be my pleasure to walk alongside you, to help you not only see what the Bible says about these things, but even more importantly, to experience the healing of Jesus Christ, they want to make that illegal. Folks, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. And it's already been passed by the U.S. House. Our votes matter. Boy, you better believe your vote matters. Let's come over here to the left, which is, again, ironic that they put this on the left. This is from Family Research Council, by the way, where I got this information, right off their website. The people that call themselves Republicans, this other group, they say the American family is the foundation of civil society. That's biblical. They say, and the cornerstone of the family is natural marriage, the union of one man and one woman. That's biblical. That's pure Bible right there. They said, we condemn the Supreme Court's ruling in Obergefell versus Hodges, the one that said marriage is no longer one man and one woman. You know, it can be two men, it can be two women. And soon enough, folks, I'm just telling you, it's a slippery slope. If it's not just one man and one woman, who knows what kind of pairings they'll try to come up with. Okay, regarding LGBT, etc., says we embrace the principle that all Americans should be treated with dignity and respect. Amen. That's biblical. In other words, there's no hate speech here. Nobody's hating anybody. Remember, even if my neighbor thinks we're going to roast marshmallows, I'm here to say, you're going to kill yourself. That's the part that we can play with our vote. It goes on, we support measures barring government discrimination because of one's views on marriage and family. In other words, the government doesn't get to tell you or me, whether it's me preaching from the pulpit, me counseling someone in private, or you, the government doesn't basically get to trump our rights as followers of Jesus Christ. And finally, there's one more that we'll look at, the third one here, supports the rights of parents to determine the proper medical treatment. You realize that it's already illegal in some states. You could have a kid as young as 6 years old who has a question about where they are kind of, you know, gender-wise. There's already states where parents get cut out of the loop in the decisions about what happens with that child. Folks, again, I got to tell you, I wish that this weren't something that I had to preach about. But here's the deal. The Bible speaks about these things. It does. It addresses these things forthrightly, and so we got to talk about them. And then we need to go out of this place and use our votes well. Let me finish up quickly. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, we read this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And that's what our Supreme Court has done, folks. And remember, how do those people get put in those spots? They're not elected. Remember how the Supreme Court gets confirmed? We do get to vote for the president, and we get to vote for the people in the Senate. The president nominates, and the Senate confirms the people that sit on the highest court in the land. And that's where all these crazy things have come down from. We need to use our vote well. Woe to those who call evil good and good, who call evil good and good evil, who substitute, there's that idea again, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. You remember the verses we looked at a little bit ago, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, where we get one of those lists that says that these people will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, really quickly, let me just go on record. I fit onto some of those things. Now, I'm not those things anymore, but the Lord saved me. Your brother in Christ and pastor, he saved me from some of the things on that very list. I was a fornicator. He saved me. Let's look at the very next verse. And here's where we get the gospel. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, right? And all these ugly things, all these things, right? This is the Holy Spirit through Paul to the church at Corinth. He says, and such were some of you, like me. And such were some of you. In other words, hey, followers of Jesus, you see all these ugly things? That's who you used to be. But it's not who you are any longer. This is a great verse. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Yeah. But you were sanctified. And here it comes. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. It's the gospel. That's what our nation needs. That's what guys that are like I used to be 35 years ago, just young, regular fornicator, right? I was a heterosexual sinner. And the Lord saved me out of that sin. Now, what we've been talking about today in large part is not heterosexual, it's every other version. But the point is, sinners need a Savior. And such were some of us. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. And that's what we take out. There's no hate speech here. Ain't nobody hating on nobody. No hate speech here. Let me finish up with one more quote from that same article, that Focus on the Family article that I mentioned previously, entitled Genderism, Transgenderism Blurring the Lines. He says, all of this calls for a response from Christians. There we go, that's us. We should teach a clear theology of God's intent for human sexuality. We've been doing that in the book of Genesis lately. Reaching out with grace and truth. See, we need to give truth. We need to let truth motivate us, but folks, grace has got to motivate us. It's got to be a both and. We talked about that last week, right? John 1:14, Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. He says, reaching out with grace and truth to those who are confused about their gender is also critical. This is not an easy task, but reaching out with God's love to the sexually broken and confused is part of our calling as believers. It's one of the reasons he's left us here, is to be a conduit of his love, his healing, his truth, and his grace. He says, in education and the political arena, what we're talking about today, we should advocate with all respect, truth, and kindness. We should advocate for curriculum and laws that acknowledge male-female distinctions, which are not just rooted in Scripture, but in biology and human experience, end quote. He's right on. He's right on. Straight up, what I've tried to do today, like I've tried to do the past few weeks, and we'll do one more week next week, is I've tried to make the case for you and for me that biblically, heart of God, God wants us to vote a certain kind of way. That's what we're after. That's what I believe he's after. That's what I believe he's after. All right. Tim, come on up. Why don't you leave? Tim's going to close us out.